Matthew chapter 13. One verse from the chapter. And if you wanted a title, it might be Seekers, Finders, Finders, Keepers, Losers, Weepers. Not sure if that's just a little saying that was our side of the REC, but it used to be said by children one to another if they'd found something that, oh, maybe a trinket, a toy, and then someone would chip up a little while later and say, "That's mine." The response could be, was, certain times, well, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Not sure how far that would have gone in law, of course, but that was the same. And I want to use it as we look at a text here in Matthew chapter 13. And it's verse 44. Again, Savior speaking, of course, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." The term again, of course, refers to the fact the Lord has already spoken, given other pictures as to what the kingdom of heaven is like. And this is one, a further one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. One of a series, he has others yet to expound. One of the series of parables that are known as kingdom parables. Parables to explain various aspects of the kingdom. For example, its nature, the method of its growth and advance in the world, its character, its true subjects, etc. You would find all of that as you read each of the parables and brought them together. This particular one, and it's only in one verse, actually concerning the kingdom, discloses its location, its richness, the way of discovery of it, its effects, and its value, all in the one little glorious parable told by Christ. So I want to just keep you on that particular, or this particular verse. So where do we start? Well, firstly, its location. Do you notice? The title, of course, and what the Lord's speaking about is the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven. That's the phrase he kept repeating. Is like unto treasure hid in a field. Now, despite its wonderful title that he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven, he says its location is here. It's on the earth. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. It's not where you would expect to find the kingdom of heaven, as it were. It's not where you would expect to find a treasure. It's not the natural place to look, is it? Or to keep treasure and that which is precious, that which is valuable, that which is looked for and yearned for. Treasure, riches, gems, jewels, gold. You wouldn't expect to go to a field to discover those things. Well, what about the kingdom of heaven? Would you expect to find it on the earth? in the earth, in this fallen, rotten, corrupted, rebellious earth. Just as those gems were down there in the clay and the mud, caked in it, until discovered and brought out and cleaned, and then looked at and their beauty discovered and seen and wondered at, and their value appreciated. Well, so the things of God, heaven's treasure, the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a treasure hid in a field. Notice, it's a field. It's buried. It's hidden. Yet it's treasure. It's covered by soil and earth. Well, you know, again, here is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. I use another title, the gospel. It's here on earth. It's amongst fallen beings. It's a corrupted world. It's a sin, muddied, dirty world. How did the treasure get there? You're thinking it's located in the field, this treasure, these gems, this gold and silver, whatever it might have consisted of. How on earth did it get into the field? Well, you could speculate. Did a wealthy man once live locally? Remember, there's no NatWest. What did they do with their riches? Well, quite often in some part of the home, they would dig and they would plant a treasure. Was it ill-gotten gains, this particular treasure? Someone couldn't take it home, but they meant it to be in the field. And then circumstances take over, you can imagine, or speculate, any kind of thing, of course. But it had to be taken there by somebody, some person. I mean, it didn't float there out of the air. Somebody once had taken, was it in a treasure chest? It was placed there. How did the treasures of heaven, how did the treasures of the kingdom of heaven arrive here amongst us? What are those treasures? What is the gold and the silver and the gems and the bright jewels, the treasures of heaven? They're all the glorious doctrines of the gospel. It's Christ himself. It's his reconciliation to God. It's peace with God. It's forgiveness of sin. It's cleansing. It's everlasting life. How on earth did those things ever arrive here? You wouldn't have thought that they would be here. It's not something man earned or deserved to be here, to be discovered and found. No, how did it get here? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He provided it. Some man, for some reason, in the picture, in the parable, took the treasure and buried it. Left it, forgot about it, whatever. But you see, the gospel, the wonderful gift of grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, didn't get here by accident. It came from the very heart of Almighty God. It came in the person of Christ to redeem sinners. At great cost to himself, he brought a wealth of treasures and gems and jewels. Oh, we're so infatuated with the present world and taken up and distracted by trinkets and so on. I did love singing that hymn we've just sung together, the third one, where a converted person says its pleasures now no longer please, no more content afford. Far from my heart be joys like these. Now I have seen the Lord. There's the incomparable treasure. He is all treasures in one. His glory, His majesty, His beauty, His power, His efficacious sacrifice and blood that cleanses from sin. No, the location is here. Angels may have looked on when they saw the fallen world. They may, as it were, they would have understood. Had God sent nothing but fire and brimstone and destroyed and wiped it out? They didn't expect, as it were, a God of grace and mercy, a God to display grace and mercy, a God to come to rebel sinners like you and me with treasure that we might discover, that we might behold, that we might value, that might enrich us beyond compare, beyond reason, beyond our capacity to comprehend and take in. But that's what God did. This is the God with whom we have to do. Is He harsh? Is that your imagination? Remember the parable that Christ told. He knew what had happened to the hearts of men, how distorted, corrupted, and twisted they had become through sin. And He, in His teaching, presented this individual who didn't want to serve, didn't want to know the Lord, didn't want to come under His rule. He had talents they could have used in the kingdom, as it were, and for the Master's glory, but He took them and buried them. Perhaps that's what you're doing. But you remember when He was called to give an account, He said, "Oh, I knew you were a harsh man, a hard man. I knew what you were like." Is that your view of God? Satan's done a marvelous marketing job, as it were. He's filled the minds. He's blinded the eyes of the minds so they cannot see the glory of the Lord. He's whispered. He's hard and harsh. A fallen, corrupted heart rose in with that and says, "You're right. That God should tell me what to do. My rights. I have my rights." Man consistently cries and shouts out for rights. No. Its location is here. The treasures are here. They're not somewhere so remote. Only the few, if any, could reach them. They're here. But look at something else. Look. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. So firstly, location. Secondly, how were they found and located? Accidentally? Possibly. Just going about his business. It was only a field after all. Was he plowing? Was he reaping? Again, speculation. It's just a parable, but it is a parable with profound teaching. It just says here, the man found it. He did something rather strange when he found it. He hid it. He hid it again. But we come to that. But he found it. Stumbled on it. Digging, plowing, whatever. Just going about his everyday work and business, oblivious to the treasure beneath his feet. But discover it, find it, he does. You know, one of the glories of the gospel. Here are people just going about their business, as it were. No real thought for the things of God. Oblivious to the treasure that there is in Christ and a relationship with him. So about their life they go. It might seem an accident to you that you start to think a little bit more deeply about the things of God. There'll be a reason, as we see in a moment. But you begin to think, you begin to look, you begin to consider. Does someone mention, say a word? A Bible reading from the Sunday school? A taught, a lesson taught? Something at a Friday meeting? Some tract you've been handed? Oh, it just seemed to happen. But you read. You start to become a little bit more interested. It starts to have an effect. Here's the work of God. How's it discovered? Well, it may seem accidental to you. But there's no accident. For God takes the initiative. The treasure's already there. But when you begin to consider the things of God a little more deeply, so that they might be revealed as treasures, there's something you have to do, something this man had to do. I'm sure it wasn't sitting there in some big chest with the top of the lid lying wide open, and there's all the gold. You know, you picture in the children's books sometimes, and here's this big treasure chest the pirates have left, and there's doubloons, and there's necklaces, and gemstones, and jewels, and everything spilling out, and there you see it. This wasn't in the picture in the parable given how the treasure chest or trove was discovered. It's hidden. It's like unto treasure hid in a field. But he comes on it. Maybe there's a little bit sticking out of the ground. Maybe the plough hits something, lifts it, raises it a little bit above the ground. Looks, what on earth might that be? I'll have to clear it. Just get it out of the way. Digs a bit round it. Sees a little bit more. Oh, interesting. It's some kind of chest. Extracts it. Opens it. And wonderful gems. They're all there. But you see, to discover the treasure, he had to dig. He had to extract it. It had to be brought up from under the surface of the ground. He had to get into the soil and lift it up. If you're ever going to discover the treasure of heaven, the treasure and the beauty of Christ, all the glorious attributes of the Lord, all that he's purchased for his people and promised for them, if you're going to be a recipient of the wondrous blessings of God, you're going to have to dig some. Don't just sit there. You're not unaware, like the man in the parable, it isn't that it was even there. You know there's treasure. You've been told there's treasure. Let's push the parable a little further. Maybe somebody said to him, you know that field you're considering buying? Just to plow and harvest and so on. Actually, there's a rumor that there's buried treasure in that field. somebody very wealthy buried treasure or buried something or lost it somehow in that field. Well, he may have thought, well, it's worth a speculation. I'm going to buy a field anyway. But look, you see, it's not an accident. It's not unknown to you. The treasures are here. You know they're here. They're on the earth. They're amongst the corrupted, fallen sinners like yourself of this world. And we're all that. We're all sinful. But God's treasure is here. But you'll have to dig to extract it, as it were. What are you going to dig with? How do you dig to get the treasure of God? If this man digs to get the treasure trove out of the soil, you dig with your tongue. You pray. Pray to God. Cry out to Him. Seek Him with all your heart. Pray, dig with your tongue. Dig with the scripture, as it were, in the other hand. With the promises of God, with gospel truth, with what Christ has done, what Christ achieved, Him alone. You'll look for Christ. We said this morning, people read their Bible. Some do it, as they say, religiously. But they never discover anything, for they don't read it Christocentric, Christ-centered. They don't read it evangelically, the gospel and what Christ does as the one who bore the sins of His people on Calvary's cross. They're not looking for Christ. They're not looking for a Messiah. They like the homilies. They like little moral tales. They like the parables. They're not looking for Christ in them or salvation and the gospel truth in them. No, they like the moral tales that essentially wind up the same way. Do good. Be a nice person. Be a good person. Help your neighbor. God will accept you. That's not reading your Bible. That's not digging. That's not, as Christ said, search the scriptures. Pharisees did. He meant search them and look for me. In them you think you have eternal life. But these, the scriptures, are they which testify of me. Look for me in there. How were they found? Well, he had to dig them up. However, he first knew they were there. When he hits something, when he see, he digs to extract them. Is your heart interested enough, concerned enough to seek the Lord, to dig, to know you're forgiven, to know you have eternal life, to know when you stand before God, because very soon you will, to know that you belong to Christ and are sheltered in Him? You have to dig now. You have to be earnest. Thirdly, the response to the discovery. Look, same verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. He hid it when he discovered it. Well, what on earth is that all about? Why did he hide it? Well, it wasn't his yet. He didn't own the field. He knew if I purchased the field, the treasure goes with it. He needs to make sure that the treasure is really, legitimately his. So he's going to sell everything. He's going to give up everything else. Once he sees what there is there, he says to himself, all that is important to me, all that I have that's valued by me and is valuable to me, I can let it all go. Because the treasure I'm going to get is going to be far, far more and greater than what I've ever had or ever could hope to have. Here's a man who evaluates what he sees, what's before him. This is what the sinner's got to do. Look at Christ afresh. Look at what the promises are that are in Christ. Look at what you could have potentially yours. It's all there in front of you. Maybe you've never seriously considered this. Or if you have, you at the time thought, you know what? That really doesn't excite me. I don't think that's very valuable or worth having. Seriously, consider now what little trinkets you've got in your hands. The attractions of this world, the things you hope to have yet in this world and to get, you know, they're baubles there. They are trinkets. The hymn writer called them trifles. Let worldly minds this world pursue. It has no charms for me. I once admired its trifles too, but grace has set me free. Has grace set you free? Is it beginning to set you free? You're still taken up with the trifles of this world. Look at afresh at the treasures there. This man says, I don't need to be some great assessor or an expert in jewelry to know what I've got in front of me. I can sell a lot. What madman would give up everything he's got? Only one who knows in doing that, he can purchase this. Imagine if you were this wonderful expert in art. You've heard of these things, I'm sure. They've happened in real life. And there you go in this little shop somewhere, and your eye zeroes in, and you think, that's a genuine, no question, no doubt. That's a Rembrandt if ever I saw one. You know that one they're talking about and have for years? The missing one. It's worth about 30 million. But it's going to cost you. He thinks, he doesn't know it's a Rembrandt, but he thinks it's quite a valuable painting. And you're going to have to sell your house. The car. Any little jewelry you've got, your few rings and gems and, oh, whatever you've got. Would it really be a foolish, irrational thing to do if you know for certain there's the 30 million pound Rembrandt? What if it cost you half a million? You'd be down at the bank for whatever you didn't have. And their exorbitant interest that they want on the loan. And you'd say, just where do I sign? I'm walking out with 30 million pounds worth. You'd do it. Well, only to discover probably somebody saying in this day and age or whatever, you can't do that. That's illegal. It shouldn't have been sold. It belongs to somebody else. But not in the things of the gospel. Just look at Christ. No man's been able to describe the beauty, the glory, the wonder, the majesty of Christ and what we have in him. That's why this man hides it. He wants to be absolutely sure. The field is his. The treasure's his. Oh, if you had that kind of attitude, if you could truly evaluate what there is in Christ and what man can explain it, but we can only say, look at the backdrop, look at what you don't have, look at what you're going to have for all eternity without Christ, without forgiveness, without pardon, without peace with God, without being reconciled to God, when eternally the wrath of God will abide upon your soul. Oh, doesn't it then make the beauty of Christ and his sacrifice and his power to forgive you and pardon you and reconcile you to God, doesn't it make those treasures worth the giving up of everything? And listen, if it means the world and all that's important to you now, it's as nothing compared to what we get and what we have in Christ himself. Fourthly, how was it acquired? Well, I've just given you that. Let me jump to the fifth. I quoted at the beginning, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That was the little saying. It's true about the gospel, you know. You find it. You make it yours by God's grace through repentance and faith, through casting yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ and seeking his forgiveness. You make the gospel yours. You're a finder and a keeper. Really, I should say, be kept. You'll never lose it. You'll never lose him. You'll never lose your treasures in him. For he will never diminish in his beauty, his glory, his riches, his value, his attributes, his wonders, his grace, his love, his mercy, compassion, tenderness. What a Savior is Jesus Christ. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. You lose if you do not dig. You lose if you do not discover. You'll lose if you do not evaluate what you may have in Christ as you look at the promises of God's word, as you look at the treasures of the gospel. If you ignore them, if you don't look seriously, if you do not dig at all and seek and search, and you have God's promise, ye shall seek me and find me when ye seek me with all your heart. Seek and ye shall find. Finders, keepers, but losers, weepers, for Christ said, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, not where you'd expect it to be. The treasures of God are amongst us. From the mercy of God and the heart of his love, here again, he says, sinner, seek me. Seek pardon. Seek forgiveness. Find treasure beyond your wildest imagination. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Make it yours. See what you may have. Look at the little life you're living. How long is it guaranteed, even if it's so pleasurable at this point in time? How much longer? Even if you get the full extent of a long, long life, what will it mean? How will it compare with what you lose in Christ and what you face and endure throughout all eternity? Oh, this man knew he could evaluate. He could see the treasures. Give up all that he had to buy a field, but a field with the treasure in it. Come to Christ. Look to him. Receive the treasures he has to impart to those who love, to those who trust him.